Amen. We just went over all 10 commandments in excruciating, painfully long detail, taking us about 9 weeks to go through them all. So out of all of them, which one do you think is the most important? I said which one, not how many. Number one, which is you shall have no other gods before me and no other idols. Which is true, you shouldn't. That's kind of important to having God be your God. But there's a little bit more to that. So I want to ask you, what do you think goes in tail with that once we put all the commandments together? You have don't kill, but that's not the same as don't have another God. So how do we do them all together as one giant commandment? It's right there. Love the Lord your God. Hey, we're going to go through more than just one verse at a time. Love the Lord your God. That's how we do all 10 commandments into one giant quick thing. Love the Lord your God. If you love him, you're going to respect creation, so you're not going to break it, you're not going to steal it, and you're not going to kill. And if you also respect all of creation, you have to give it a rest, which is how you rest. So we're going to focus on that today as Moses continues to give his 40-day-long sermon, starting at chapter 5, verse 22. These are the commandments the Lord proclaimed in a loud voice to the whole assembly there on the mountain from out of the fire, the cloud, and the deep darkness. And he added nothing more. Then he wrote them on two stones and gave them to me. You know, we're just going to ignore the fact that this is the second time he's doing it, and that there was that little thing with the golden calf and led to the commandments being written again on two more tablets. When you heard the voice out of the darkness, while the mountain was ablaze with fire, all the leading men of your tribes and your elders came to me, and you said, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and majesty, and we have heard his voice from the fire. Today we have seen that a man can live even if God speaks with him. But now, why should we die? This great fire will consume us too, and we will die if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any longer. For what mortal man has ever heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the fire as we have heard, as we have and survived? Go near and listen to all the Lord our God says. Then tell us whatever the Lord our God tells you. We will listen and obey. Really great. God gave everything and says, this is all I need to do. Then Moses brings them down and tells the people what it all is. And then everyone is honored and terrified that God just spoke to them and said all these words. And of course, in Israelite fashion, they go, how do we do this, but also kind of not? So they have Moses be their mediator, so that way, whatever God says, he tells Moses, and Moses tells them. Because if a cloud on a mountain is yelling at me to not kill, I would be scared too. It's cool that my God speaks to me, but also, it's really terrifying when the ground shakes when someone speaks. Yet despite all that's happened so far, despite all the grumbling that they've been doing about how Egypt is better, despite worshiping another calf, and despite not listening to God, God still goes, these are my people, these are my commandments, I am making a covenant with you. As long as you follow it, we'll be good. And even though they break it, and even though they do all the horrible things, God still goes, I am making this covenant with you. You are my people, so I am picking you. I think that says a lot about how we have faith. We don't necessarily choose to believe. We choose to continue to believe, but we don't get that initial spark that goes, yeah, now I'm a believer. The Holy Spirit puts that in us. God chooses us to be his people. And then we continue to follow it. Even when we break those commandments, even when we do all of it, we're still labeled as God's people because he still chose us. Not at one point does he go, eh, you're sinning too much, good luck. But he still chooses us throughout every single fault. So when we do that, when we fail and when we stumble, God doesn't just go, you're done, get rid. But he still accepts us. And I think that says a lot about how we should have faith. In these five verses, God's already given us kind of the template of what's going to happen for the rest of this. Israel's going to mess up. They're going to sin. And then he's going to pick them back up and keep them to be his. Whether they worship a false idol, whether they ask for a king who really turns out to be bad, whether they go to war against many people. After all of that, God's still going to pick them up and he's still going to say, you're mine, let's try this again. Verse 28. The Lord heard you when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I have heard you, heard what this people said to you. Everything they said was good. Oh, keep their hearts. Oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me and keep all my commands also, so that it might go well with them and their children forever. Go tell them to return to their tents, but you stay here with me, so that I may give you all the commands, decrees, and laws you are to teach them to follow in the land I'm giving to them. So be careful to do what the Lord your God has commanded you. Do not turn aside to the left or to the right. Walk in the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live and prosper and prolong your days in the land that you will possess. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord your God, the God of your fathers, promised you. I like it. The people were scared and were in awe of what God said, and he's like, yeah, that's right. Yeah, you're scared, I get that, but you're following, and that's good. Now, here's some other things I need you to do. And if you follow all of these, you're going to do great. But I find it interesting, the wording here, because we're not following God because if we do this thing, we'll then get amazing things. It's not like if I put in my dollar bill into the vending machine, I get my soda. It's more, I'm following God because God is God. He's my ruler. He's my savior. He's my creator. He's done all this, so we worship him because he is that. And we don't need any more than just that. He is everything for us. But God goes, since you are following me, I will bless you. Yes, we're not going into a land flowing with milk and honey. Although I will have to say, that would probably smell bad after a few days, and it'd be really, really sticky. But we are still getting all those blessings nonetheless. We don't get the same blessings as them. Our descendants aren't as numerous as the stars. But he still provides for us. He still gives us what we need, provides us land to live, provides us food to eat. Maybe he gives us honey and milk, maybe he doesn't, but he still provides for all of our needs, and each one of those needs he meets. And he meets our needs because we are his. We follow him, and he chooses to give it to us. Yeah, there's a note that it says, don't stray away. Don't go left or right on the path, but stay on it. And we hear this multiple times. Stay on the path of righteousness. Follow God. Do not stray away. I think Psalm 23 says it right, where I will stay on the paths of righteousness. But it's not a path like we would walk down the center of the church. It's more like a trench, where people have traveled down it so much that it's been so ingrained into the ground that it's hard to go left or right. And that if you do go left or right, it's a conscious choice where you're straying away. You are actively turning away from God. And it's when we make that choice that things start to fall apart. We have problems like our work life and our home life start blending in the worst way. We have problems where people start rebelling against us, where things don't start going our ways. And it's because we choose to turn away from God. And it's easy to. Oh my, is it easy? It feels like the devil gives us a stepladder and tells us, just walk up here. If you go from square 13, you'll go all the way to square 37, as if you're playing chutes and ladders. But following God is what all the joys come from. Because when we follow him, we get the love of a family. It might not be a family that we have through marriage, but we get the family that is the church. the body of believers that is everywhere. We get that family. The Lord provides for us in all of our struggles, whether we need that one person to hear us, whether we need that one person to just be with us, or whether we need to be able to do what we need. The Lord will provide those ways because we are His. At no point does the Lord say, you know what, because you're going through these struggles, I'm just going to let you go through it and good luck. He never goes, oh, you know, these are hard things. I'm sure you got it. Just go. You'll be fine. I'll be here. Whatever. He instead goes to us and he goes, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to go through this hardship together. I will be with you every step of the way. There's not that one moment where the Lord goes, you know what, I'm going to have to take this phone call. I'll see you soon. He's there with us even on the phone because he's always there with us. He promises that no matter what our struggles are, God's still going to be there with us right in the middle. And I think that's one of the great things that he makes that we can see in this covenant is he's giving us all these laws, all these decrees, and yet we're still going to be with him. He will still claim us as his no matter what wrongs we do. Which is why I think loving the Lord your God is so important. Because we love God because he is God. And when we do that, everything just falls into place like Tetris. Those bricks come together because God goes, this is what you need. This is what you need right now. So we're going to find out what it means to love God. Actually, for the rest of this chapter, it's going to be, here's how you love God and here's how you're supposed to do it. But it doesn't give us clear-cut ways. Like every Sunday, you're going to go to church. Oh, and then when you see a homeless man, you're going to pay him a dollar so he can go get food. It's not like, oh, you're going to work your 9 to 5 every day because you need to live. If it were that clear, I think we'd all have a different way of how we approach Christianity. But we're going to learn what it means to love the Lord your God. Starting at verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your forehead. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you a land with large flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. The greatest commandment of all, as Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, all your soul, all your being, all your everything. Love God. And when you get everything that you need, when you get everything that is good, when you get that Ferrari, when you get that yacht, when you get that 5-bedroom house that costs as much as a mansion, don't forget that it was God who provided that. He gave you everything. Last I checked, none of us are in slavery as the Israelites were in Egypt. None of us have been in any form of slavery, unless you're paying a student loan, then that's different. But we all still are in slavery to that horrible thing called sin. We still have that broken relationship with God, and we're still struggling to get out of it. But the great thing is, God already sent Jesus to take care of us for that. He already broke us out of that slavery, out of that problem that we all struggle with. But he says, don't forget. You've already been saved. You've already been given eternal life. But don't forget that God is the one who did that. He's the one who made you, formed you before you were even a thought in your parents' minds. He's the one that saved you, and he's the one that's redeemed you. Don't forget. Because when we forget is when we stray, when we go left or right. In everything that we do, we are to put God first. Now, it's easy in religion when it's the only religion that we worship. We worship God. But don't just do it then. When you go cooking, put God first. When you go grocery shopping, put God first. When you're driving down the road, put God first. When you're working at whatever your job may be, put God first. That's a lot harder to do than just coming Sunday mornings to church. It's easy to focus on God and put him first when that's all we talk about here. When I'm driving down the road, when someone cuts me off, putting God first is not my first thought. My first thought is either making sure I'm safe or cursing them out. But putting God first would be making sure that they're okay, that they don't hurt anyone, and that whatever problems they have, God will help them through. When I'm going grocery shopping, my first thought isn't putting God first. My first thought is, oh shoot, do they have what I need? Or do I have to go to three other stores to find that stupid Alfredo sauce that no one likes to carry? But putting God first would be thanking him that all this food is here, that I'm able to pick what I need because he's provided that for me. Now, it's easy for me to put God first when I work because I work in a church. I spend all week working on sermons or working on Bible studies. It's not that hard to not put God first. But if you're working as an electrician, if you're working some job at Target or at Walmart, if you're working a job as a teacher, usually your first thought isn't God. Your first thought is, how do I do my job and do it right? And thanking God could be thanking, putting God first could be thanking him for giving you that job, for giving you the skills that are needed to do that job. Or it could be thanking God that he provided you a place to go with people to work with that are not breathing down your backs like dragons. In all that we do, we put God first. Now, I see none of us have a nice box on our heads or on our hands where we have the Torah stored, but a good chunk of us are wearing crosses. And I think this section here is talking about wearing your heart, wearing your faith, wearing God on your sleeve. Unapologetically, be Christian. Live your faith as God told us to put him first, to rest, to not kill, not steal, not lie, to not covet, and to not want. How we live that faith, how we live our lives, is how we show that we are God's, that we have put him first, and that we love him with everything. And we can live these out not just by putting him first in all that we do, but by being there for everyone. Because God is always, always there with us. So when you're at that funeral for someone you know who just died, be there for the people around. Because they're going through hardships too. They might not be the same hardships that might be there for the funeral, but they are going through hardships nonetheless. So be there for them, because they're going to need someone through it all. You might see a friend struggling, and it could just be it's one of those days. But still, be there for them, because that's when they need you the most. When they pray that, God, don't let me be alone, God's sending you there. And we have this privilege as Christians to show that love. And I pray that when you feel alone, you will remember that God is there with you. That through every struggle that we go through, no matter how many funerals we have, no matter how many days alone we have, God is still there. And he still loves you in all, through all, and because you are his. Chapter 6 keeps going on about how you're supposed to live. We kind of have the idea that, oh, now, here are the things you do, but don't forget. Continue to put God first. In everything that you do, do not forget this. And make sure you don't let your children forget this either. Verse 13. Fear the Lord your God. Serve him only and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the people around you. For the Lord your God is among you and is a jealous God. and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. Do not test the Lord your God as you did at Massah, but be sure to keep the commandments of the Lord your God and the stipulations and decrees he has given you. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight, so that it may go well with you and you may go in and take over the land the Lord your God promised on oath to your forefathers, thrusting out all your enemies before you, as the Lord said. Don't forget God. Basically, that summarizes that whole passage right there. Don't forget God. When you do that grocery shopping, when you're driving down the street, don't forget God. When you go to bed, as soon as you're about to fall asleep, as soon as you wake up, when you're walking around, when you're just living, don't forget God. Don't test him. Don't push him. Don't forget God. Now, it's real easy to do when I'm reading the Bible, when the whole thing's about Jesus, when the whole thing's about God. I get to see all the wrong things and go, oh, I don't do that. I don't test God like they did at Massah. I don't worship other gods. And then I think for a second and go, oh, no, shoot, I do. I might not worship people like Vishnu or Baal, but I'll focus on my electronics more. I'll pay attention to other people more instead of putting God first. I might not test God like they did at Massah, but I question him all the time. Why'd you let this happen to me? Why didn't you do the thing I wanted? I'm just as good as the Israelite people, and they're not good. I'm testing him constantly. I'm questioning all of his choices. I'm wondering why he doesn't just follow my plan. Perfect. It's a perfect plan. It's good. It's right. I know it to be right. Yet, if I wanted to be where I was right now, what I thought my perfect plan was going to be, I would not be here. And that just shows me I don't know what's right. Instead of putting God first, I keep putting myself first. I keep forgetting that God has everything right. That when he has this ultimate plan of the perfect salvation of everyone, I think, nah, I'm more important. We should follow my plan. It's better. I don't put God first. I forget who he is, that he is God above all, that he is my creator, that he is my redeemer, that he made everything that we are standing on, that we are sitting on, and that we are breathing. And I forget that he redeemed me, that for my first breath, I was already saved, that for my first step, God already saved me, and that from the first word I spoke today, God will always forgive me. No matter what wrong thought I have, no matter what wrong deed I do, and no matter what wrong word I say, God's already forgiven me for all of that. Because he continues to put me first. He continues to save me. When we have all those wrong actions that we do, God doesn't go, you're done. You messed up for the 1,000th time, and you're 99 times over the limit. He goes, you done messed up, and that's okay. I forgive you. Let's do this again. Because he continues to pick us up when we fall. When we struggle and when we sin, God always takes us back. And it's hard to show that love back, because when someone stabs me in the back, I want to drop them and say, we're done. You hurt me too many times, and I don't want to see your face again. When someone curses me out for the third time this day, I go, we're done. I don't want to interact with you anymore. You've pissed me off. When someone yells at me because I cooked the cookies wrong for the third time, I just want to go, we're done. I'm not baking anymore. I'm going to ignore that, Mark. But that's not what God does. God doesn't say when someone stabs you in the back, turn them away forever. He says, turn the other cheek. He says to love them in spite of them being wrong, in spite of them doing wrong, and in spite of them thinking wrong. Because God always picks us up. We should also show that love to others. Show them that they're not alone, that their wrongs are not so bad that they can't be forgiven. because all of our wrongs have been forgiven. And he will continue to forgive us no matter how many wrongs we do. So the way that we love the Lord our God is by putting him first, by doing the actions he shows us and putting them first. But we're not called to only do this for ourselves. We're not told, oh, God saved you, so you should just do everything. He goes, no, no, no. Become fishers of men and spread the good news. The Israelites were told, multiply and have many children. But we, as that new adopted family, are not told to just multiply. We're told to teach everyone. In verse 20, we're going to find that the Israelites are told to teach their children, and I think that's a great thing that we all kind of need to do. And especially when there's those new fledged faiths, or whether they've been old, we all have this childlike wonder when it comes to this faith. That we need to learn new as if though we are still children again, learning this for the first time. Verse 20. In the future, when your son asks you, what is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord our God has commanded you? Tell them, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent miraculous signs and wonders, great and terrible, upon Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But when he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land that he promised on our oath to the forefathers, the Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God, so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. And if we are careful to obey all the law before the Lord our God, as he commanded us, that will be our righteousness. Our blessing isn't everything that God gives us. It's the fact that we follow him and put him first. I am really sorry this is getting crazy. My tape is starting to fall off on me. I'm trying my best. We're commanded to teach others about this good news. We're not to keep it to ourselves and keep it selfishly, that this is our faith and only our faith. No one else deserves it. Instead, we are to give others the knowledge of this faith, show them the joys that God gives us, and to show that it's for everyone, not just me. Jesus doesn't go, okay, disciples, in about 50 years, you're going to tell these three specific people about me. But instead, throughout his ministry, he sends out people to tell everyone about him. He sends out the 12 to go tell everyone. Then he sends out 72 to tell everyone about him. And then before he ascends, he tells them, go and tell everyone. At no point is this faith supposed to be secretive. Is it supposed to be closed off? And is it supposed to be this Gnostic thing where, shh, I have the secret, follow me, not Mark. He doesn't know, but I do, follow me. At no point is that this faith. Considering that this thing's been translated into nearly every language that is possible that we can, it's for everyone. And we start by teaching this faith to our children. Now, some might think, oh, yeah, you know, I'm just going to let my kids choose whatever they want to. You know, I'm not going to force my lifestyle on them. I'm not going to force my religion. But whatever they choose to believe, good for them. But that's not what we're called to do. We're called to teach everyone, starting with our children, that when they ask, God, why did you save me? Why did you send Jesus to die for me? And why did you have all these commandments? Or to teach them with that wonderment that they have. Well, the Lord sent Jesus because the world was corrupted, and he sent him so that we could be saved and be with him. Why did he send the commandments? So that we could be in fellowship with God, so that we could follow and honor him in all that we do. At no point are we to love the Lord our God only by me, but we, as the church, as the body of Christ, are to love him. One of the best things that we get through this faith is having a second family, where I can call Heather my sister in Christ, where I can call Bruce my brother in Christ. We can call everyone our family in Christ. And that is the greatest blessing that we have, that no matter through this, we are not alone because God is always with us, but we're also not alone because we have a family. So when we spread that love, that God is our God, the joy that he has saved us, we do it so that we're not alone. That's truly one of the greatest blessings that comes from loving the Lord our God. If you'll pray with me.